Okay, here we are at the beginning of a new year, and this is the first sermon in this church for the year 2021. And at the beginning of a new year, it's a good opportunity to briefly consider the past year and then to look forward to the year ahead. Given the year, the highly unusual year that 2020 was, and Scott referred to it in his prayer and in his notices. But given the highly unusual year that it was, I thought it would be very fitting to commence with this text in Proverbs, which is our text for the sermon. Proverbs 27, verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 27, verse 1. This time a year ago, who could have known what was ahead for us in 2020? Who could have predicted that the coronavirus pandemic was about to hit humankind on a global scale in such a massive way? This time last year, we had heard of the coronavirus starting to spread from a small province in China, from Wuhan. That was back in December 2019. It was a matter that was taken up in our prayer meeting, as I think some of you had relatives visiting China. But we didn't realize how much this was going to affect us. And as we commenced 2020 with our church plans in place for the new year, we soon had to throw out those plans because life was turned on its head. Life was turned on its head, not only in terms of church activities and meetings and so on, but every aspect of life was disrupted severely. Daily family life and regular or one-off family events, including such things as simple things, visiting family members, even within Sydney itself, let alone overseas, became difficult. It became increasingly difficult to plan and hold weddings, as some of us know, and even funerals, or even to attend those things during the year. Businesses were affected to such an extent that many had to shut down. Many employees also lost their jobs. Sad to say, people in many countries suffered hunger, suffered sickness and death as a result of the pandemic. We were quite blessed here in this country. We didn't suffer much at all in relative terms. But even lesser matters, sports and leisure and recreational activities were severely affected. All in all, I doubt that any of us would know of anyone who wasn't impacted in some way in 2020 from the coronavirus pandemic. And who could have known what was coming? Perhaps a year ago, there was some inkling as the coronavirus was spreading in Wuhan. But by and large, I think the vast majority of the world didn't know what hit us. And we were certainly not prepared for it. In the words of Proverbs 27, verse 1, you do not know what a day may bring forth. And 12 months ago, didn't know what the day would bring forth. As we commence 2021, this proverb is still true. We don't know what a day may bring forth. That's the title of my sermon this morning. You do not know what a day may bring forth. And therefore, because we don't know what a day may bring forth, we are not to boast about tomorrow. We don't know what 2021 may bring forth on a personal level, at a family level, church level, or even a global level. Who knows what 2021 will bring? Who knows what may happen to us, what may happen to our family members or friends or our brothers and sisters in Christ? Who knows what this world will experience this coming year? We don't know what 2021 may bring forth. To be honest, we don't even know what the 4th of January 2021, tomorrow, may bring forth. We have our plans and we will do our best to follow those plans, but who knows what tomorrow holds. Some of us are returning to work tomorrow after the Christmas break, but who knows what may happen in the meantime, whether we'll fall sick or be prevented in some way from attending our workplace. All of this is to say that the future is not in our own hands, and therefore we are not to boast in it. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Well, I want to explore this statement in some detail in our sermon this morning, looking at the implications of boasting about tomorrow. What does boasting about tomorrow reveal to us about ourselves, about our attitude, about our understanding of spiritual things and of life in general? And what are we to do about it? Well, I'm going to tackle the subject under three headings, as usual. And we'll deal, under those headings, we'll deal with three sins that are associated with boasting about tomorrow. And all the three sins start with the letter P. I had a bit more time this week to think about the sermon, so I was able to find matching headings, all starting with the letter P. I hope it helps you to remember them. But firstly, our first heading, to boast about tomorrow, is to be guilty of pride. It's to be guilty of pride. Why? Why is that so? Well, it's because we think that we're in control of our own destiny. We think that we have almost absolute control over the events of the future, especially those things that relate to our own personal lives or the lives of our own family. That's the way many people talk, isn't it? They boast in what they will achieve in a year or 5 years or 10 years. Now, does this mean that it's wrong to make plans and set goals and to seek to reach those goals? Well, absolutely not. No, it's not wrong at all. As elders, we spend several meetings at the beginning of December, beginning of last month, planning the coming year as we do every year. And we have goals that we want to achieve during the coming year and the coming years, whether that's, you know, 2, 5, or 10 years in the future, such as the development of church leaders for the future, such as the acquisition of a building for our ministries in the future. We have those plans. Well, are such plans and goals wrong? Well, they would be wrong if we thought that we will definitely achieve them by completing task A, B, and C, using our own ingenuity, using our own strength with our own resources. If we thought that we will achieve these things and nothing will stop us, then that is sinful. That is definitely sinful. It's no longer merely planning, but it has become boastful arrogance, what the proverb is saying to us. The Bible doesn't prohibit planning. It actually encourages planning. Turn back in your Bibles from your text a couple of pages to Proverbs 24. Have a look at Proverbs 24 and verse 27. Proverbs 24 verse 27 says, prepare your outside work. Make it fit for yourself in the field and afterward build your house. This tells us that effective building comes with careful planning. Planning is encouraged in the Bible. Proverbs 21 verse 5 says something similar, which you can look up for yourself. But turn back again to Proverbs 6. Go back to Proverbs 6. Let's read verses 6 to 8 there. See what we can learn from these verses. Proverbs 6:6-8. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. The simple little ant provides an example for us, according to God's word, of not only hard work, but also planning ahead. The ant gathers food while it's available during the harvest and provides for itself and for its community for the days when food is not plentiful during the winter. There is a planning and forethought given to look ahead for what's needed in the future, and preparation is made. Now, I'm not suggesting that the ant has developed abilities to plan ahead for its needs. It probably does it all by instinct. But God's word here is commending the ant's practice of preparing for the future. The activities of planning and setting goals in and of themselves are not wrong. Our text in Proverbs 27:1 does not prohibit planning. It does not say, do not plan for tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. It says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. It's condemning what the rich fool in one of the parables that Jesus taught, thought in his heart and did. The rich fool in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 to 21. Let me read that passage for us. Luke 12:16-21. Luke 12:16. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This parable provides commentary on those whose focus is on the riches of this world rather than eternal and spiritual riches. But the point is that this man boasted. He boasted in the seemingly certain and guaranteed future which he had provided for himself. Look at the language he uses. Verse 18, I will do this, he says. I will pull down my barns and build greater. I will store all my crops and my goods. I will. Verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You can almost hear the boastful arrogance, can't you? The self-reliance, the self-sufficiency, the self-glorification, because he had provided for himself a guaranteed, definite, secure, certain, surefire, bulletproof future, so he thought. Well, this is what Proverbs 27 verse 1 condemns. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. That rich fool did not know what a day may bring forth. And what God did took him by surprise. Luke 12 verse 20. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? He died and all his plans went out the window. All these arrogant plans went out the window. Humans are arrogant and we like to think that we're in control of our own destiny. How many people do you hear boasting that they plan to be around for a long time, that they will cheat death? How many people talk about defeating some disease like cancer that they've been afflicted with, and that they will not allow it to beat them? Now, a positive attitude is important, and so is using such things as medicine, but there's a difference between confidently trusting in the Lord and his ways and submitting to his will and seeking his grace and help. There's a difference between this kind of attitude and the one that says, I have it in me. I have it in me to overcome any disease that I'm faced with in my own strength. That's boastful pride. We need to understand that both the distant and the immediate future belong to God alone. As one commentator said, not only does he possess the exclusive control of what shall be in 100 years to come, but tomorrow and even the next hour and minute are exclusively his. We behave as though we can control the future. You know, if we do enough careful planning and execute our plans well, we can achieve anything, including prolonging our lives as much as we wish. Well, since the fall, humans have always desired to rule their own destinies. And believers are not immune from this sin. We as believers are not immune from this sin. We would do well to remember who holds our very lives and our very breath in his hands. We would do well to remember these words of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 10 verse 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Jeremiah 10, 23 that was. It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. It is God who directs our steps, and we are not to boast arrogantly in our plans and hopes and dreams for our future as though it's in our control to do as we please with it. We don't know, we do not know what a day will bring forth. Now, how are we to plan our future? How are we to plan our future? We've said that planning and goal setting are not wrong. And there's at least one couple here who are planning their wedding this coming year, and that's certainly not wrong. Planning, goal setting are commended by Scripture. So how do we go about these tasks without falling into the sin of boasting about tomorrow? Well, we need to commit our plans to the Lord and to submit to his will in all things. Commit our plans to the Lord and submit to his will in all things. We may have our heart set, our heart and mind set on purchasing that house or getting that job or marrying that person. We may be afflicted with a disease which we dearly love to be removed from us. We may be afflicted with a relationship which is difficult. We may be in a situation which is uncomfortable and stressful. And we may have prayed and asked the Lord to provide us with solutions to these things. Well, what's our attitude when we ask for his help and provision? What's our attitude when we ask for his help and provision? And how do we respond if he leaves us in that situation which is uncomfortable and stressful, which we don't like? Do we respond like a child throwing a tantrum when he doesn't get his own way? We ought to plan. We ought to plan. But we also need to submit to his will when the course of events doesn't follow the path that we planned. We can follow his will when it does, but we also need to follow his will when it doesn't follow, when the course of events doesn't follow the way we planned. Now, our text in Proverbs 27:1 is quoted and applied by James in James 4:13-16. It's the Bible reading that Scott read for us, James 4:13-16. And here James says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. This is the exact issue and sin that we've been discussing. Boasting that you will do this or that with a sure certainty and trust in your own strength is sinful pride. The passage does not condemn planning, but the attitude that thinks, I will achieve this or that. We will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. We will do it. You don't know. You don't know what a day may bring forth because God is in control, not you. And it may be that your life, which is like a vapor that vanishes away in an instant, it may be that your life will end before you even reach the first city. Don't plan with arrogance, but plan with dependence on God by saying and having the attitude, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Well, that's the first of the three sins that are associated with boasting about tomorrow, that of pride. But secondly, to boast about tomorrow is to be guilty of presumption. To boast about tomorrow is to be guilty of presumption. And this is similar to the sin of pride. There's a lot of overlap and some of the same scripture references that may be used, but there are some differences. I'd like to cover those rather than repeat what I've already said regarding pride. And what I mean by presumption is to believe something, something to excess, to be daring in believing something. A person who is presumptuous is excessively forward in believing and acting on something. An example is something like this, that suppose we invite a guest to stay in our home, and he decides to sleep in our bedroom. He's presumptuous and he takes liberties in our home which he's not entitled to, which we didn't invite him to take. Now, we don't need to tell him that he can use a toilet. That's a given concession. But to think that he can simply use our bedroom without being specifically invited is going too far. He oversteps the mark and acts presumptuously. Now, a biblical example of this sin is given in Deuteronomy 18, verse 20. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 20. And here the Lord gives a warning that any prophet who speaks beyond what God has commanded him will be judged. Let's see what he says. Let's see what God says. Deuteronomy 18, verse 20. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. If the prophet decides for himself that he can speak on behalf of God without being commanded to do so by God, he has gone too far. He has overstepped the mark and he's acted presumptuously. The sin of presumption is tied up with our text. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. How so? Well, it's presumptuous to believe that you will have the ability to do anything tomorrow, that you will have the opportunity to do so tomorrow, that you will have the means to do so tomorrow, that you will have the desire to do so tomorrow. In fact, it's presumptuous to believe that there will be a tomorrow for you at all. All those things are presumptuous. You do not know what a day may bring forth. You do not know what condition you'll be in tomorrow, what health you will have or won't have, what may happen to your resources, your income or other resources. You don't know what experiences you may go through, perhaps over a period of time that may change your outlook on life. Experiences that may make you miserable or depressed or anxious or angry and so on. These things may affect your decisions in an adverse way unless you're adequately prepared. For example, in the spiritual realm, perhaps opposition to Christians and our beliefs will lead to severe persecution. How will you handle it? How will I handle it if I'm not adequately prepared in terms of my understanding of scripture and specifically of God's character and grace and of his purposes in this world. So we can't presume to think that nothing will change, that tomorrow will be as it has always been. Experience in the past should teach us that that's not true, let alone what God's word says. But our natural tendency is to think that all things will continue as they always have been. In Isaiah 56 and verse 12, this is one of the sins which Israel's ungodly leaders were guilty of. Isaiah 56, verse 12. Isaiah 56, 12 says, "Come," one says, this is one of the ungodly leaders speaking. "Come," one says, "I'll bring wine and we'll fill ourselves with intoxicating drink. Tomorrow will be as today and much more abundant." The idea that all things will continue as they always have been is also a characteristic of those who scoff at the teaching of the Bible. And Peter records these words for us in 2 Peter chapter 3, and verses 3 to 4. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 4. Peter says this: "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lusts and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" These scoffers in the last days in which we now live, they'll mock us. They do mock us, saying, "Where is Christ? Where is Christ? He promised to return, and look, he's nowhere to be found. All things continue unchanged from the beginning." They presume that nothing will ever change. There's no second coming. There'll be no judgment of the world and destruction of the ungodly, which Peter describes in the following verses. These scoffers refuse to believe that there was a flood in which the world was judged and almost all humans perished. And they refuse to believe that anything will change in the future. Life and the world will continue to roll on. They are presumptuous in their beliefs and their actions. And they do not know what a day may bring forth, whether it's for them personally or whether it's a global event, such as the final judgment of God. As I said, there's a lot of overlap with the sin of pride. I don't want to go over the same ground, but I'd like to focus on one area of importance in relation to the sin of presumption, which is the spiritual issue of repentance, because the Bible gives it high priority and it's a vitally important matter that each one of us needs to resolve. Now, it's all too easy to be presumptuous in this matter, and you hear it often, don't you? You hear this often. Many have expressed to me over the years that repentance is not a priority, and they'll consider it down the track sometime. I've come across many with this attitude, and especially young people who think they have all the time in the world. Death is decades away, and they want to enjoy life here and now, and they don't have time to consider the issues of eternity and so on. Well, the Bible has a lot to say on this issue. The false idea that death is decades away has been addressed from this pulpit by more than one preacher, but let me address it again from our text today. "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." To think that you have decades to repent, no matter how young you are, is foolish presumption. You do not know what a day may bring forth, let alone decades. You don't know what state you'll be in tomorrow, let alone next year or in 10 years' time. What does the Bible specifically say about repentance and faith and salvation? Well, let me turn you to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. There's no time to waste. There is no place for presuming that tomorrow will provide the same opportunity. The apostle does not say here, tomorrow is the day of salvation, but now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. It is time now for you to put away your sin and trust in Christ to forgive you and receive you to himself. Now is the time because he is there offered for you in the gospel. The gospel has been preached to you and some of you for years and years, and the Lord is there to be found. That will not always be the case. Therefore, Isaiah says this in Isaiah 55, verses 6 to 7. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. He says this. He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The opportunity is there for you to call upon the Lord now. The opportunity to repent and turn from your sin is here presented to you along with the associated mercy and pardon of God. Look at verse 7 again. Let the wicked, and that's all of us, without exception, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So God's word makes this promise that any who repent and turn to the Lord will be saved. It makes this promise now. But there's no promise of tomorrow for repentance. There's no promise of tomorrow for repentance. Now is the day of salvation. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. There must be urgency on the part of each one of us to repent. There must be a sense of priority, a need to prioritize and resolve this matter quickly. It's vitally important. No one can guarantee that there will be an opportunity to repent tomorrow. The Bible gives no such promise. And we must not be presumptuous to think that there will be. We do not know what a day may bring forth. We do not know what a day may bring forth. Well, we've now discussed the first two sins associated with boasting about tomorrow, namely pride and presumption. And the final point is this, to boast about tomorrow can lead to the sin of procrastination. To boast about tomorrow can lead to the sin of procrastination. Now, under the previous two headings, I said that to boast about tomorrow is to be guilty of pride and of presumption. That is to be actually guilty. Now, for this heading, I haven't said that to boast about tomorrow is to be guilty of procrastination because it doesn't necessarily have to follow. But there is a strong possibility that it can lead to procrastination. I'll explain why in a moment. But firstly, let me explain what we mean by procrastination and discuss why it's sinful. To procrastinate is to put off what you can do or what you ought to do now until later. It's to put off what you can do or ought to do now until later. And it typically results from laziness or apathy. Now, the Bible doesn't use the word procrastination, but we can be guided by some general principles. The first of which is in James 4, verse 17. Immediately following that passage we read earlier, James 4:17 says this, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. The first this verse refers to sins of omission, that is, failing to do what we ought to do. An example of that is the parable of the Good Samaritan, where Jesus teaches that we are to love others and to do good to them. And failing to do so, failing to do, to help others, to do good to others, is sin. That's what the parable is about. Failing to do what is right is sin. Failing to do what is right when the opportunity is there is sin. And therefore we can conclude that to procrastinate is sinful, because we are putting off doing good when the opportunity presents itself. Now, another guiding principle is related to laziness, because, as I said earlier, procrastination typically results from laziness or apathy. Let me quickly read a couple of verses from Proverbs which condemn laziness. Proverbs 13:4 and then 21:25. And I mentioned these verses, I made some comments during my last sermon on Romans 12, back 3 weeks ago, I think it was. But let me read them and briefly make some comments. Proverbs 13:4 says, "The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich." And then Proverbs 21:25 says this, "The desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor." The lazy man is not blessed because he merely desires to serve others and to serve the Lord, but he doesn't do it. He doesn't do it. The second verse is interesting, Proverbs 21:25, because it says that his desire kills him. He's frustrated because he has the desire to do something, but he's just too lazy to pick himself up and get on with it. He puts it off for another day, again and again, and he never achieves what he desires, what his desires long for. Those who are lazy, which often leads to procrastination, are rebuked for their sin. Therefore, procrastination is sin. Let me also refer to a text that Andrew preached from last Sunday night, which ties in well with what I'm saying this morning, which is John chapter 9 and verse 4. John chapter 9, verse 4. You remember that he preached on this passage of these few verses last Sunday night. But this verse, in this verse, these are the words of Jesus to his disciples. And Jesus says this, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work." See, Jesus worked while the opportunity was there, while it was day. He worked while the opportunity was there. When night comes, the opportunity is gone and the work is not possible. And therefore, it's wrong to procrastinate, to put off opportunities to serve now, because they may not be there when we feel that we're ready. To procrastinate in the things of God, to put off serving him and serving his people, to put off dealing with our sins and our issues with others, is sinful. But secondly, what's the connection with our text? What's the connection with our text? "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." Well, the connection is that if we think we have tomorrow to serve God and his people, or to deal with our sins, and so on and so forth, we may be tempted to put those things off. We may be tempted to procrastinate. It's very easy to do. That's why I said that boasting about tomorrow does not necessarily need to result in procrastination, but it can lead to it. It can easily lead to it because we think we have another day. We think we have another week, we think we have another year or decade or lifetime to do what we ought to do. If we don't accept the idea that we do not know what a day may bring forth, if we think presumptuously that we have all time in the world to act and do good, then busyness of life or laziness or apathy or any of those things and others may cause us to procrastinate and put off those important matters that we should be addressing as a matter of urgency. What are those matters? What are those matters? What are we to address as a matter of urgency? Well, life is filled with regrets for those who did not take the opportunity to do something while it was there, such as visiting some place or doing some activity while they were younger or when they were in good health, and they allowed the opportunity to slip away. But let's deal with the more serious issues of life, especially spiritual and eternal matters that are of utmost importance. Now, we've already discussed the gospel issue of repentance and faith and the need for urgency under the second heading. I don't want to repeat myself this morning, even though it will be just as valid to deal with it under this heading. But let's move on and address issues that relate particularly to the believer and procrastination. Do we procrastinate in terms of our spiritual life, our spiritual growth and service? Let's be honest with ourselves. You be honest with yourself, I'll be honest with myself. Do I procrastinate because we think we'll have another day, another year, or another lifetime? Do you procrastinate in terms of your prayer life and growth in your relationship with your Heavenly Father? Do you procrastinate in relation to these things? Did you desire or ever plan to read your Bible more regularly and pray more diligently, but alas, you just don't feel like it when it comes time to do so, and you leave it until tomorrow? Well, you do not know what a day may bring forth, and you may not have a future opportunity to develop that relationship and grow in the things of God. Do you procrastinate in terms of your study of God's Word? Yeah, you'll join the Bible study group perhaps next term when you're not so busy or not so tired after work. Well, you don't know what a day may bring forth, and you may not have an opportunity to be part of a Bible study group for next term or for much longer at all. Do you procrastinate in terms of obeying the Lord's command to be baptized and to join a church, this church or any other church? Well, you'll do it next year when things are a little more settled. What if you don't have next year? What if the Lord takes you home this year and you've done nothing with the talent or talents He has given you to serve Him? Do you procrastinate in terms of serving your brothers and sisters and expressing to them the love of Christ in practical ways? Not by mere words, but in practical ways. Ways that actually cost you something, that you need to sacrifice your time and energies for. Well, you'll wait until perhaps the children are older, and then you'll be able to get your teeth into some serious service, perhaps some serious hospitality. Well, you don't know what a day may bring forth, and you may not have an opportunity to minister to others in the same way in the future. And again, you may have wasted your talents or talent that He's given you to serve His people with. Do you procrastinate in terms of giving financially for the work of the gospel? Well, no, you can't afford that now because you're trying to buy a house and you have several mouths to feed, and it's just not feasible. don't know what a day may bring forth. And the job and the wealth you enjoy now may be taken from you because you didn't honor the Lord with your finances. What about dealing with sin? What about dealing with sin? Do you have time to fight and bicker with your brothers and sisters in Christ, often over very petty issues? Do you have time to gossip and slander others and find out all the juicy news about them? Oh yes, there's plenty of time to repent and sort out your relationship later. Really? Is that how we think? You don't know what a day may bring forth. And there may not be an opportunity to deal with the sin, to seek and offer forgiveness and heal that broken relationship. There may not be such an opportunity. What a sad state that would be to end a relationship with a brother and sister in Christ, or even to end your life on such a sad note. These are important issues, important spiritual and eternal issues, which must not remain unresolved. And if we take the view that we have all the time in the world, boasting about what we will do tomorrow, putting off what we ought to be doing today, we may end up losing the opportunities we have to grow in our relationship with the Lord and his people, and grow in our service to him and his people. We must not linger and procrastinate in the important issues of life, especially eternal issues, lest we finish our life with many regrets. I'd like to conclude by reading the words of Jesus as he taught the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. And Jesus ends this passage by exhorting us not to worry about tomorrow. It's a different context to the sermon today, but I think it fits in well with our intention to focus on our faith and work as Christians and as those who want to serve him and to extend his kingdom in this world. So let me read Matthew chapter 6 and verses 25 to 34. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Well, as we commence a new year, although we don't know what a day may bring forth, we don't know what the year holds out for us, personally or corporately, we do know we can fully trust in him to provide for all our needs and much more. We need to serve him and his people faithfully and diligently. May we do so this coming year. Amen.